This morning begins a new book. Huh? Who said hallelujah? You're tired of Ephesians. We could redo Ephesians. I could give a quiz and I'll bet you. I've been in some churches where I could preach a sermon twice. You know, I did that once here. I preached a sermon twice here years ago. And the next year I preached it again. And Barbara Block. Remember Barbara? After I preached it, huh? Hicks. Barbara Block was another church. Barbara Hicks. No wonder Carolyn looked at me like. She came up to me after the service. She's in glory now. I miss Barbara. Her husband worked to produce Lassie. And she'd show me all the pictures of his work on the set at Lassie. And she came up to me and said, Pastor Dave, you know, I have some notes in my Bible. Have we heard this before? And no one else. So I know that a preacher could get away with preaching two sermons and maybe no one would notice. So that's the way it is. Book of Acts. It's actually called the Acts of the Apostles. Mark this day, our official timekeeper will be Cheryl Malone, who will mark. Wanda? Are you giving up your keeping of the time? All right. No, we didn't. No, we didn't. That was just communion. We didn't really start it. You're going to hear it again. That was just me anticipating what I was going to say. So mark it. We are in 2018, July, and the date is the 8th. And it is 11:21 when we begin the book of Acts. Now, how long did it take me to get through Ephesians? We started when, great timekeeper, for Ephesians? It was 15 November, wasn't it? Huh? That was six chapters. First thing you want to know is there are 28 chapters in Acts. So let's see, 3 years. Okay, so we got six chapters. There are 28 chapters. Four times six is...
Almost five times. Huh?
So, 10 years. Approximately, we'll be finished in 10 years. No, you'll be at baseball game. I know you. When you go to heaven, God will say, well, how can we make it happy for you? And you're going to say, I want to watch baseball games for eternity. And you will watch all the reruns of the Dodgers games. I know that will make her happy, huh? So we begin the book of Acts. How many have ever had anybody preach through the book of Acts before? Anybody? Where were you in Philippines? How dear. Where? You're preaching through it? How about... Well, then here, come on up here. I don't need to preach. You know, I share. Acts. Wow, you move fast. I don't move that fast. So we're going to start the book of Acts. So if you'd turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. Because you can't start Acts unless you go to the book of Luke. And everybody goes to Luke 1:1 through 4, because that is what we call in fancy theological terms. You ready for some fancy theological terms that poor Uray sat under for how many years, Uray? How many? Three, four?
3.5 years.
We turn to what's called the prologue of Luke. You know what the word prologue means? It means the preacher's being pedantic and wants to impress you. All it means is the forward little paragraph that's in the front. Why do we go to Luke to do Acts? Because actually, the writer of Acts was actually writing, here you go, are you ready? Luke, Acts. We have a gospel named Luke, but the writer of Luke put the four verses at the beginning because that's the beginning of his history of the church. And he writes this beginning word and then we'll continue it. And by the way, do you know why it's Luke, Acts, and why didn't Luke write just one volume? Why did he put it in two? Have you ever? Because Luke and Acts are really volume one and volume two of the same work. Did you know that? They're really not separate books. The writer of it was Luke, the beloved physician. Somebody read Colossians 4:10 for me. Who will read Colossians 4:10 for me? This is to keep you from falling asleep on a hot Sunday afternoon. Who's got Colossians 4:10? New American Standard. Huh?
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Colossians 4:10.
Did I miss that? Hang on. Hang on. The old man could be losing it in the heat. Oh, Luke, 4:14. How come you didn't say 4:14? It's 4:14, not 4:10. Yeah.
Luke, the beloved physician and Demas greet you.
Now, you all know that we're going to find out about Demas, that Demas split. Luke remained. And the writer of this book was a Gentile physician. The only Gentile involved in the writing of the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, was all Jewish writers. But in the New Testament, Luke, a Gentile, was the one Gentile involved in writing, and his profession before he became a Christian was a physician. And let me tell you, it was God's providence because Luke, the writer, traveled with Paul. And when they traveled, Paul needed a physician. When he preached the gospel, you know, everybody loved Paul's preaching. What did they do to him? They stoned him. It's always good to have a physician when you need that. Then Paul will say, we forded rivers. We had dangers from the rivers, dangers from the animals, dangers from this, dangers from that. And Luke was there. And we'll talk about this in certain sections of Acts where he was with Paul. We don't know how old Luke was. We can only guess. The gospel is named Luke. They named the other one Acts of the Apostles, but it's still written by Luke. And the good thing about all of the gospels is this, that all of these events are not being written secondhand. They're being written by people who are actually involved in the spread of the gospel. So let's take a look at the introduction to Luke Acts, and here is the problem that Luke had. Why is it Luke Acts? Well, Alan found for the website a picture of a Greek papyrus with writing on it. Didn't you, Alan? And in those days, look, think of what we have today. You have Kindles. I can call up stuff on my iPhone. We can do things on computers that are miraculous. In those days, they didn't have printing presses. And they had papyrus sheets. And here is what you would do. You would go to Egypt. Watch for crocodiles in the Egyptian river, and when there were no crocodiles around, you'd cut a piece of papyrus off and run back up the hill. And then you'd cut the papyrus into these real thin sheets. And you'd then put the strips like this and overlap them a wee little bit like this. Like this, overlapping them this way. Then you'd let that dry and you'd turn it over and overlap it this way. And you'd have a sheet about 9 by 11 inches. of these thin papyrus strips put together to form a sheet of paper. And by the way, today you can go to Walmart and you can buy a ton of paper cheap, can't you? In those days, writing was expensive. So what they do is they took and made these sheets of papyrus, and then they would stick them together, each sheet of recto and verso, they call them. They'd put them together, and then they would connect them either by the glue, a little bit of glue from the plant sap itself, or maybe they'd sew them a little bit together. And the longest papyrus sheet strip they could make was 35 feet. So in those days, if you were going to write a history, you had 35 feet of papyrus to do it on. And Luke would have had a sheet rolled out, and he would have started up at the top. And let me tell you something about Greek manuscripts. Papyrus was expensive. And Luke, maybe as a physician and a few other people in the church could afford it, but it still was expensive. So Luke started in the first sheet, way up at the top, and he would write all in Greek capital letters, and guess what? No spaces between words. Now, if you look at this, you know how we do it in English? We put spaces between words. Can you imagine what that would look like if it was all capital letters with no spaces? Why would they do that, Dave? Because paper papyri was expensive. And so you penny saved. And remember what Paul said, not many in the church were rich or wealthy, but mostly poor. So Luke would have had this papyrus sheet given to him. It would have been 35 feet long, and he would have started at the top corner, all capital letters, with a stylus. Now, here's what that was. It was a cut-off piece of wood, and they would take charcoal and some other substances were a little bit sticky, and they'd make a black sooty ink from burned charcoal, and they'd start to write. And it would all be in capital letters, and page one, page two, page three. And by the time he got to page 35, he got to Luke 24. And he said, guess what? I'm out of room. So he said to his people, could somebody give me some more money? I need another 35-foot roll of papyrus because I only got to the resurrection. Now I need to get from the resurrection to Rome. So somebody somewhere said, okay, I'll pay for it. And they brought it, and here's what they would do. When he was done, he'd let it dry, and then he would roll it up. And can you imagine a 35-foot scroll of papyrus carrying that around? How many have ever seen multi-volume books that are heavy? Yeah, you have. Can you imagine? That's what the church at first dealt with. The first 35 feet, there wasn't... If he could have gone on, he would have put this all in one volume. But he had to limit himself because it became, here's Luke. And then imagine reading that. So turn in your scrolls of Luke, and all of you would have come in and had one of those luggage things like, you know, they have at the airport. Take out your Luke and open it up. And they'd make copies of that. People would have it. And when he got to Acts, he ran out of room in Luke. And so he continued it. And we call the second part, which is really all one part by the same author, Luke-Acts. And he continued writing all in capital letters. No spaces. And maybe sewing the pages or gluing them a little bit together and rolling them up. That's what it was. It was called a scroll. And so at the beginning of this, he writes this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Well, who's the us? It's the church. Luke was an eyewitness to many of the things that he's going to tell you about, especially when we get to Acts. You're going to see, and we went to this city, and we went to that city, and we're going to show you these we sections. Luke was there. And as a trained physician, he was an eyewitness, especially of all that Paul did. He was probably a second generation Christian, you know, after the first generation of Jewish Christians. And so he was with Paul, fording those rivers, watching Paul get beat, binding up his wounds. And he knew a lot about what was going on. But notice it also says that many undertook to write an account. Well, let's talk about that. These accounts of the early church, we have four of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let me tell you about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those were the only four gospels that the entire church gave 100% approval to. As a matter of fact, they called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Holy Four Gospels. And the earliest church historian tells us that there was an unbroken chain of custody from the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the elders of the church to this time of this man called Eusebius in the 300s. And they knew for sure something. That Matthew wrote Matthew. That Mark wrote Mark. That Luke wrote Luke. And that John wrote John. Today, if you go to a seminary, they'll tell these precious kids, we don't know who wrote these gospels. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And I will tell those guys that tell kids that, that's a lie. The early church passed on four accounts that they 100% were totally certain of. So actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what you've got right there? You've got actual eyewitness accounts of people who were there. You ever see, for some of you who are old enough, it wasn't for me, I saw reruns. I did. Don't laugh at me. Walter Cronkite's You Were There? You must be showing your age then. I saw reruns, black and white reruns of Walter Cronkite. He would reenact, but here, these guys were there. So when they record these miracles and everything, they saw it. Today in Luke, we saw a woman bent over for 18 years. Jesus put his hand on it and said, be healed, and she straightened right up. What, they weren't making these things up. They saw it. They didn't know what to do with it. They knew what Jesus could do, and the lady immediately was... They were eyewitnesses. By the way, you now know why. You don't want to know why there are four Gospels? Because it says in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy that a matter is confirmed on the evidence of two or three witnesses. If you're going to stone somebody, how many witnesses did you need to do it? You could never do it with one witness. I know you've had one person see me go into a bar, come out drunk. But if you only got one witness, you can't stone me yet. You got to find two or three. Well, that's the Old Testament. So we have four testimonies from people who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. And there were many accounts, but there were only four that the early church gave their complete approval to. All the rest were lost. And that was, you ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now listen to me. Today they'll tell you in seminary that Mark was first. That's the biggest lie there ever was. Who would get the gospel first? Who do you think the gospel would have gone to first? Jewish people. Who was clearly writing to Jewish people in the gospel? Who? Matthew. Matthew was first. If you have a study Bible and it tells you Mark was first, they don't know how to get out of the rain if it's raining. quote me on that. I'm famous for this stuff and other things that I do. Matthew was wrote first, and guess what the church fathers said? The earliest fathers, we know the order of all of these books. Matthew was written first because our church fathers say the Gospels with the genealogies were written before the Gospels without. So let me tell you, who then, if Matthew wrote first, who is the other Gospel that had a genealogy? Luke. So Luke becomes third in our canon. Why? It should be Matthew, Luke, and then Mark wrote third. We know about that. And then John, that we went through, remember John? John wrote last. Now, so there were only four that the early church approved, and we're in Luke Acts that they approved. Look at this now in verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were what? Now, that's another thing you have to know. Ladies and gentlemen, you can be certain of the word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit guided these people to write it. And second, they were eyewitnesses of everything they're going to tell you about. If they weren't direct eyewitnesses, they interviewed direct eyewitnesses. We're going to find that out in a second. Your faith is secure. These books are going to tell you Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They're not blowing smoke. We're going to find out in this book of Acts, Jesus had to spend 40 days going, here, touch me again. They'd touch him, and then that night they'd have supper. Jesus wouldn't be there. He had a glorified body. He could be physical and then depart, beam up like Star Trek, I guess. And then they'd go, I just don't think. I must have been hallucinating. And he'd reappear and say, hey, you idiots, touch me. And then he'd eat with them. And he spent 40 days. And finally, by the time Jesus spent those 40 days, old chicken licking Peter, I never knew him. And then he cursed and he swore. Ooh, I wonder what words he used. And Peter was no longer afraid. Wait till we get to Acts chapter 3 and 4. Peter will look at the same people that crucified Jesus, Caiaphas, Annas, and the Sanhedrin, and he's going to point his finger at them, the chicken-licking Peter, and he's going to say, you people crucified him, and he's raised from the dead. Well, what do you think happened to Peter? And by the way, you're going to find out that was only, are you ready? 50 days from the crucifixion. Go back 50 days. Where are you? And 50 days ago, where are you? 50 days. Okay, June 10th, May 15th, maybe May 20th. From May 20th to now, Jesus was meeting with them, proving he was alive and it was no hallucination. And by the time Peter got done, he didn't give a rip. Why do you think when we get to Acts, he's sleeping between two guards? Totally. Because if God can raise the dead and he can raise Jesus, I don't have to be afraid of this situation I'm in. It transformed Peter and the apostles. By the way, every one of the apostles became witnesses. And do you know how they died? Horrible. All 11 except for, well, all 10 except for John. According to what the father said, John was boiled in hot oil. But it didn't hurt him because God wasn't done with him yet. All Matthew, they said, got to the river of India, Pakistan and India, and they speared him for the gospel. All of these guys died. Nero will cut their heads off, and they'll never, never once did they deny because of those 40 days of Jesus appearing to them. Going like this, come here, I'll eat with you, touch me, slap me, here, look at the nails, prince, look at my feet, look at the wound in my side. And they were absolutely thoroughly convinced. So you're dealing with eyewitness accounting. Either they directly were eyewitnesses or Luke interviewed. My guess is, how did we know about Mary's Magnificat, we call it, that's in Luke. Remember the Magnificat? Come on, when we had the tree, we would use these scripture verses for the tree. And Mary praises God. How do you think Luke found, he interviewed Mary. Simeon and Anna, they could have even been still around, or if they were dead, they had people that directly knew. It's all, I want you to know something, your faith is secure. It's been the greatest trick of Satan to have seminary students taught that they can't be certain of God's word. You can be. This is eyewitness. Look what he says in verse 2. They were eyewitnesses, servants of the word. They've handed this down. Eyewitness accounts. From the beginning. You, then they have these German liberals come up in the 20th century. Bultmann. Anybody ever heard of Bultmann? Well, good, you haven't heard of him. Some German liberal that said the Gospels were all made up. He didn't read this. You are there. You are dealing with people who actually saw the resurrected Christ, the miracles he did, the Bethlehem birth. Luke, as a physician, was in contact with eyewitnesses to tell you what was going on. From the beginning, it seemed fitting for me, as having investigated everything carefully. There's another thing. He investigated all of this carefully from the beginning. He went back to the eyewitnesses. He interviewed. He researched. He made careful inquiry so that what he writes, look what he says. From the beginning, in consecutive order to write out for you, most excellent Theophilus, but I want to go and I'm going to tell you about Theophilus in a second, so that you may know the what in verse 4. What did he, the what?
Certainty,
exact truth. Listen to me. These precious seminary students, pray for these kids. There aren't many seminaries left that affirm the faith of these kids. Fuller, Harvard, Yale, Princeton. You name Dallas Seminary. You can write them all off now. Because they've given in to this left-wing Bultmannian thinking, and there's very few seminaries left that will proclaim what the word says. Look what it says. That you may know the exact truth. The certainty. Today, because of what we call, and this is going to be a fancy term and I'm not trying to impress you, but today because of what's called postmodernism, from the radical thinking of the early 20th century, today seminary students are taught you can't be certain about anything, especially the word. Oh, let me tell you, that's a lie of the Satan, the devil himself. The exact certainty of Christ's life. That's one thing, because the Holy Spirit of God's Holy Spirit overshadowed these writers and guaranteed that when they wrote, you have exactly what happened. But I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you this right now because Yuri is here. Most seminaries that are once conservative, including the Southern Baptist seminaries, all the independent seminaries that once produced the preachers for Bible-type churches have gone into the toilet. And they're training a generation of seminary students who will have no confidence in God's word because of these teachers that are compromising on these issues. I wish you'd pray for the seminary. We're not a perfect seminary. There's a lot of trouble brewing. But there's very few ships left. If you're a Navy person, there's very few ships left to defend the Word of God anymore. But there is certainty, exact truth in what we're about to study. Have confidence in God's word. Then it says to, and then I'm going to quit with this because it's warm. To you, Theophilus. Who was Theophilus? Are you ready for this? I have no idea. His name means lover of God. Did he get that at birth? Maybe it was lover of another God and not the God of the Bible. We don't know. We think, or guys that investigate this think, Theophilus was a Roman official. And he was new to the faith. And by the time Luke writes, Christianity has shocked the world and overturned the whole world. And this Roman official, Theophilus, wants to know more about his faith. So Luke, having been an eyewitness, a participant, and known these eyewitnesses who participated, says, Theophilus, I'll write this one volume that will have to be in two parts so you can know how the gospel spread from a little podunk town out in the middle of nowhere called Bethlehem. Wait till we get to that next week. What a podunk town. Went from, by the way, this covers 60 years. In 60 years, went from a podunk town called Bethlehem, which you would have never heard about if it weren't for the Gospels, and shook the very foundations of the Roman capital. So we've only begun to scratch the surface, but we have to start in Luke to get to Acts. So I'll preach all the way through Luke first before we get... No, I'm just kidding. We'll continue this next week.